We have 500 limited edition Here I Stand t-shirts available for new members of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program at issuesetc.org. Click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. During this Issues Etc. Reformation Week, we've been talking about some of the challenges to Lutheranism past and present. The one we're going to talk about during this hour of Issues Etc. Reformation Week is more present than it is past. We don't have to go that far back to see its origins. Maybe then we can examine it a little more carefully. I struggle what to call this. About 40 years ago, there's a big push for evangelization all across the American landscape, the American religious landscape. It's emerged as something called the missional church or the missional movement. We're calling it missionalism as a challenge to Lutheranism, one of the more present challenges to Lutheranism indeed. What are those challenges? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Thursday afternoon, the 29th of October. Dr. Ken Cherb will join us as we talk about the challenge to Lutheranism that is missionalism. You can join us as well with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address, @issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about the challenge to Lutheranism in missionalism, Dr. Ken Cherb. He's a regular guest, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back.
Wonderful to talk to you on this beautiful afternoon, Todd.
We don't have to go too far back to get to the roots of this, and maybe we begin maybe 40 years ago, mid-70s, somewhere in that neighborhood. Talk about that big drive for evangelization that was being really pushed across the Christian spectrum of denominations and confessions of faith in this country.
Well, if you had to identify one really big thing that was kind of gathering steam at the time, momentum, by the way, that would carry it into the 80s, even into the 1990s, it was the self-proclaimed church growth movement. Now, the people who gave you church growth said it was both a theological conviction and an applied science. The theological conviction was pretty easy to state. The church should grow in measurable, countable ways. And the science part of it had to do with tabulating and increasing the count. The church growth movement was, quite frankly, an approach to church life that was really based on the prevailing culture of the time. At that time, a well-known church growth leader drew attention to the surrounding culture and setting, and he said, you know, for Americans, success and failure are the big thing, and success and failure are measured by statistics. So he said, I know of no good reason to deny that the church growth movement has built into its methodology many reflections of American cultural values, specifically Anglo-American cultural values.
Can you imagine, Ken, the church growth movement rising out of a different cultural setting?
Well, it would be difficult to imagine that because, see, this movement reflected its times so very well. When church growth was peaking as a movement, members of the baby boom generation were kind of coming into their maturity. They'd reached a point of personal earning power so that they, I should say we, because I'm a baby boomer too, were enormously influential in the country. Retailers were catering to us baby boomers. We were in that prime demographic, 18 to 49 years old. They wanted to sell us things, these retailers, and we wanted to buy from them. We were that prime demographic. Sociologists studied us. We were being lured by big events, by entertainment. Baby boomers were into entertainment, into pop culture, in perhaps a bigger way than previous generations had been. Now, I'm speaking pretty broadly here, Todd, obviously, but it should not be surprising that church analysts determined that a good way to draw baby boomers into churches was some of the same ways that they were being attracted to retail stores or to various concerts. Church growth got behind the axiom that said, find a need and fill it. That was your recipe for success. So, for example, it was said, if you can serve up a diet of positive sermons focused on the real felt needs of people, then you'll be preaching for growth. The decisive thing, therefore, that was supposed to build the church, grow the church, was not gospel proclamation through which the Holy Spirit creates faith, but rather love that would be expressed through the utilization of various putative spiritual gifts in small groups.
Okay, so it sounds like even though the church growth movement said that it represented a theological conviction, that the church ought to grow, it really didn't have very deep theological roots. It didn't delve deeply into matters truly theological.
No, it didn't. And that was really by design. People in the church growth movement said, we were keeping these church growth principles as a-theological as possible. And really the assumption was you could kind of fit them into any prevailing theology. The question, of course, is whether church growth's preferred practices were really that neutral. I'm sure you've heard the adage, Todd, not to decide is to decide. Well, when you say off the top that you're not going to commit yourself, not going to take a firm position, as church growth did, on things like baptism, the Lord's Supper, whether conversion is totally worked by God or depends upon the decision of the person, then, yeah, you're going to be theologically shallow. And in not taking a position on those things, you're really taking a position. So the question can be asked, what kind of gospel are you then proclaiming here in the church growth movement? What is it that the church is supposed to grow on? And even the Friends of Church Growth said, it's theologically fuzzy. For example, churches that implemented church growth programs would sometimes have a one-day adult instruction class, maybe an all-day seminar on a Saturday, but that was it. That's all the theology you needed. There were more and other things to talk about.
Okay, the term pragmatism, I've even read church growth gurus who have said, yeah, this is really the essence of the church growth movement. It is intensely, intentionally, and in many ways exclusively pragmatic. What does that mean, and why is that a problem?
Well, yeah, they said it. They said we need to do things pragmatically that will give us a countable church. Can the church be counted? Well, if it's God who's doing the counting, yeah, the church can be counted. But for us, as Luther observed, concealed is the church. The saints are hidden. Now, of course, we take people at their word when they confess Christ, but we can't see the faith in their heart that makes them Christians, that makes them members of the church. What we can say with certainty is not who the various people in the church are, but where the church is, namely, where the gospel of Christ is proclaimed and his sacraments are administered, because it's through these means of grace that God creates and sustains faith and so builds the church.
Did the church growth movement highly regard what you just mentioned there, those means of grace, in that way?
Well, no. In 1995, in fact, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, for example, in its convention, adopted a resolution that critiqued church growth. And the very first thing that this resolution pointed out was that the movement denied the effectiveness of the means of grace, instead relying on principles and practices from the behavioral sciences. Now, there were other things mentioned in that resolution, like the claim that the church's numerical growth depends upon the discovery and employment of so-called spiritual gifts, or the way church growth confused the priesthood of all believers with the office of the ministry, the use of worship forms and practices that focused on feelings and experiences, not word and sacraments. You could go on adding items. But this particular list began and really ended with the way church growth denied or downplayed the means of grace.
Okay, you said, mid-90s, 1995, that resolution came. Was it too late? Mm-hmm. What was happening in the church growth world by that time? Because we're talking now 25 years after it began.
Yeah, this is interesting. By the time a lot of churches, including the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, really got to the point of commenting on this officially, there was a lot of water under the bridge. or to change the image to a roller coaster, you might say that the movement had peaked already by 1995. It was in 1991 that one of the big names in the church growth movement, C. Peter Wagner, said, you know, there's nothing really wrong with these church growth principles we've developed, but they don't work. They just don't seem to work. And that's an enormous admission for somebody who is frankly pragmatic, who says we're doing things because they're going to work. Well, when your things that are supposed to work don't work, then that's a bitter pill to swallow. Wagner himself said the answer for this is now power evangelism. He called it signs, wonders, prophecy, miraculous healings. Not everybody in the church growth movement was willing to go with him down that path, so the movement kind of fragmented at that point. And besides, by the early 90s, a lot of people were kind of getting the sense that this is pretty theologically arid. We need some more theological juice here. And so they said the main growth issues, church growth issues for the 90s, are going to be theological, not methodological, theological. Well, a theological set of issues was emerging by that time, and it would snap into clearer focus by the end of the 90s. But it didn't come from the people who gave you church growth. Nonetheless, it had the same fundamental problem of denying or downplaying the means of grace, though.
We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. We're talking about the challenges to Lutheranism during this Issues Etc. Reformation Week on this Thursday, October the 29th. The challenge we're talking about? Missionalism. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision.
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues Etc.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at Grace Lutheran Racine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Issues Etc. Reformation Week. And on this Thursday afternoon, the challenge to Lutheranism that we're discussing with Dr. Ken Sherb is missionalism. Now, in that term, missionalism, Ken, is the word missional. Often it's described as missional church. I don't recall hearing this term until maybe 10 years ago. Have I been missing something?
No, I don't think you've been missing much, actually. The term missional church and the kind of thinking that is signified rather by it broke in a big way in 1998 with the book called Missional Church. Now, the Missional Church movement, I want to make this clear, is not to be confused with the church growth movement that we were talking about before the break, that was big back in the 70s and the 80s, early 90s. In fact, the missional movement can be downright critical of the church growth movement and its practices. They'll say church growth was pragmatic, technique-driven, theologically shallow. Make no mistake, missional church thinking characterizes itself as very different. It says we are thoroughly theological. This thinking insists that its practices do not grow haphazardly, like lichens on a tree trunk. Unlike church growth, missional church thinking wants practices that grow from deep theological roots. Now the question, Todd, is which theology? Since none of the people who wrote that 1998 book, Missional Church, were Lutheran, it might not surprise us that the book lacked Lutheran insight and that missional church theology basically is not Lutheran.
Well, now, at that point, some of our listeners might be saying, but I've heard Lutherans using the term missional.
Yeah, and let me be clear here, Todd. I'm not trying to quibble over a word. I'm not out to say somebody's a crook for using the word missional. The fact is, this word has been used in a variety of ways. In fact, I once asked the American church historian and church observer, Leonard Sweet, what the word missional means. And his first response was to say, well, lots of luck figuring that out. And he said, well, I know what I mean when I use the word. But see, he wasn't making any claim for anybody else. It's probably important, therefore, that our listeners, if they are having questions about this, ask the questions of people when they use the word missional. Ask them what they mean. Because even though this term has been gaining currency for the last 10, maybe 15 years, it still means a lot of different things to a lot of different people.
So give us an example. How is it sometimes used?
Well, the most innocuous way it can be used by people is basically simply for them to try to communicate that they're in favor of missions or that they promote missions. For them, it's almost the same as saying that they're what we used to call mission-minded. But I find that way of speaking, that way of using the term missional, to be amazingly unreflective.
What do you mean by that, amazingly unreflective?
Well, see, it amounts to putting your head in the sand and ignoring scads of literature on missional church, because there is a mainstream of missional thinking. There's lots of kind of rough edges to it and kind of fringe on the main movement, but there is a mainstream that insists on something quite different from just being mission-minded or being in favor of missions. Really, the desire of the mainstream missional movement is to reorient the church completely for a new day. And I submit that if Lutheran churches are not careful, this mainstream missional movement could prove sufficiently attractive to us, precisely because we are concerned with the Lord's mission, and we kind of say, oh, anything that promotes that ought to be good, that missional church thinking could tempt us to compromise our confession of God's working through the means of grace, in the church and through the church.
So is it in the teaching and practice of the church, is that where the real-life consequences of missional church theology that we're discussing here kind of come home to roost?
Well, most overtly so. There's more beneath the surface, and I think we'll be talking about that. But regarding the church, for example, the 1998 Missional Church book said very early on, and I'm quoting here, "The Church of Jesus Christ is not the purpose or goal of the gospel, but rather its instrument and witness."
So I'm wondering what you have trouble with there. Some would say, isn't the church God's means to get the gospel out into the world?
Yeah, it is. But that's not all the church is. Don't forget the gospel's role in creating the church. Listen again to what the book said. The Church of Jesus Christ is not the purpose or goal of the gospel, but rather its instrument and witness. On a related note, sometimes you hear it said, and said pretty emphatically, the church does not exist for the benefit of its own members. It exists for other people.
It doesn't sound too Lutheran to cast the church strictly as an instrument of the gospel, not recognizing the church also as what God brings about through the gospel.
Yeah, it doesn't sound too Lutheran because it's not. I mean, the church is indeed created by the gospel. Think of your catechism. Through the gospel, the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers precisely because God gives forgiveness through the gospel around which the church is gathered. So the Lutheran confessions, and as I'm saying here, the catechism, emphasized that the church first receives forgiveness and life given by God and given by God through his means of grace. The church receives before she can give. So the church is very much, if you will, a goal of the gospel, as well as God's means for bringing the gospel to the unchurched.
Could this perhaps be overcompensation on the part of the advocates of missionalism? What I mean is, do you find them really saying that the church has nothing to receive, that it only gives?
Well, let me respond to that question in two ways. First of all, I'll kind of hold my ground here. Missional people most definitely do make the statement that the church does not exist for its own members, but strictly for the unchurched. Now, there's not a lot about the church receiving from God's means of grace there. In fact, some people characterize missional thinking, and I don't think it's an unfair characterization, as saying that in the church, in the missional church, everything ought to revolve around bringing the gospel to the unchurched, and not so much about bringing the gospel to the people you already have. But now, second, and trying to be fair here, I should note that in the years since 1998, since that missional church book was published, missional advocates have acknowledged that in their rush to talk about what the church should do, they've not paid enough attention to what the church is. So, these days, you can find them saying, for instance, that the church is a product of, as well as a participant in, God's mission. But, Todd, what remains missing from this discussion is a theology of the means of grace as real means of grace. In other words, that the Lord actually imparts forgiveness of sins through word and sacrament. Missional sources will occasionally refer to baptism, refer to the Lord's Supper. But in a really revealing statement, leaders in the missional church movement a few years ago conceded that those who wrote that missional church book back in 1998 never really connected their ideas to a word and sacrament-oriented doctrine of the church. And the work of making such connections, they said, remains largely undone.
Well, undone, I ask, is it possible to do such a thing?
Yeah, is it possible to connect missional thinking with means of grace theology? I don't think so. And certainly that's not the way that mainstream missional thinking has been trending. For example, a fairly recent book pretty much equates missional with joining God in the neighborhood. This book contends that the church has to discover what God is doing in the world by entering into the everyday life of the neighborhoods where we live. For the book says, this is what the boundary-breaking spirit is making clear to a growing number of people. And here the book provides us almost a perfect example of what the Reformers called enthusiasm. It would have us listen for the saving voice of God other than in his word. And just to give you a kind of a different example of the same thing, elsewhere, the same author recommends that you have listening teams in churches that are poised to be missional. And these listening teams should ask questions and listen for people's answers to questions like, what do you think are the most important life-giving characteristics of our church? Or, describe a time in our church when God was most real and alive for you. Now, see, in our confessions, we Lutherans hold that God gives no one his spirit or grace except through or with the external word, which comes before. Now, to be sure, the circumstances of life in your neighborhood or in the world in general do reflect God's law. But looking for God's grace and the new life he gives anywhere but in the gospel, including consulting our own surmises, our own feelings, well, that constitutes a dead end, at best. Of course, religious experience tends to form a substitute for sacraments when people are depriving themselves of the sacraments. Missional advocates, I will say, Todd, miss the truth that God grants his grace through means. And at the same time, they don't distinguish very well between law and gospel.
So with about a minute here, summarize what we've said so far in our conversation before we move on after the break.
We've kind of traced a couple of movements. One, the church growth movement that had its peak, say, in the 1980s, and the current missional movement, and it remains to be seen, frankly, whether it has peaked or what's going to happen to it from here on. And the common element in them both, although they do differ in a lot of ways, again, church growth was frankly pragmatic, and missional church movement is very much theologically interested, very much theologically informed, sometimes very erudite about its theology, but they both deny or downplay the means of grace, that God actually grants the forgiveness of sins and life and salvation through the gospel and the sacraments.
We're going to take up a subject that Ken raised there just a second ago about the missional advocates not distinguishing very well between law and gospel. As we talk about missionalism as a challenge to Lutheranism, part of our Issues Etc. Reformation Week on this Thursday afternoon, October the 29th, Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. When the Apostle Paul stated, "I have become all things to all men," was he talking about fitting in with the world? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled All Things to All Men. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor David Wan's story of failing to find Lutheran theology in several Lutheran churches, but finding it in Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana, Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota, Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Folks, you might have seen the brand new Here I Stand long sleeve t-shirt at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a limited edition shirt, and it will be yours along with the other membership premiums if you join our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. By November 9th, that's Martin Luther's birthday, you'll find Here I Stand on the front of the t-shirt. The back displays the Issues Etc. logo, website address, and the tagline, Real Reformation Radio. And the left sleeve contains Luther's seal and the anniversary dates of the Reformation. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by clicking the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses at issuesetc.org, or you can call Craig, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about the challenges to Lutheranism as part of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Now, before the break, you said that the missional advocates don't do a very good job of distinguishing between law and gospel. Before we go on to some other concerns about not distinguishing things, what do you mean by that, not distinguishing between law and gospel?
You know, I was teaching this in catechism just the other night. Most basically, the law is God's word that tells us how we are to be and what we are to do and not do. The gospel is a completely different kind of word, still a word from God, but it tells us what God has done and still does for our salvation. Now, we could contrast law and gospel at a number of other points, but that's probably enough for our purposes right now. As I told the kids in class the other night, law is always about what you do. Gospel is going to be about what God does for our salvation in Christ Jesus.
Now, does it also mean that they fail to distinguish between what we would call God's right-hand rule and his left-hand rule, the right-hand rule being through grace in the church, through the means of grace, and his left-hand rule in government, in society, and so forth?
Yeah, it's kind of an extension of the distinction between law and gospel, and missional church doesn't really make that distinction either. A recent book claims that you've got to note that God is at work in the world beyond the church. And to do effective, missional, if you will, ministry, you've got to discern that work of God that God is doing outside of the church in the world. And so the responsibility of the church becomes discerning where and how this mission of God is unfolding so you can tag on to it. Now, that activity of God in the world that the church is supposed to discern and get involved in may lie quite beyond the proclamation of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. Another missional writer calls attention to one church that just decides its next ministry chapter should be about building a better community, not building a better church.
Now, this gets to the maybe what you meant when you talked about the mainline missional thinking not being Lutheran. What is the Lutheran confession concerning what the church is supposed to be doing?
Well, the power or command from God, the Augsburg Confession says, to preach the gospel, forgive and retain sins, and administer the sacraments is called there the power of the keys, the power of bishops, and the power of the church. That's what the church should do.
So where does this notion that the church should basically get involved in all manner of other projects apart from that in the neighborhood?
Well, missional church thinking weds this idea of the mission of God with the kingdom of God, understood as God's rule over the whole creation. This concept of the church's mission is classically Reformed, not Lutheran. goes back to John Calvin, who, broadly speaking, figured that the kingdom of God was being expressed wherever, whenever the world was being provided with order. And so in this thinking, the church is supposed to fill the entire creation with God's kingdom, with Christ's rule over all things. So the church reaches into the world, extends its rule into society, brings Christ's rule thereby into the social order. That rule of Christ, though, is basically law. It's not gospel.
So what does that have to do with what you were talking about earlier, that the missional movement doesn't see word and sacrament as real means of grace, imparting, really truly imparting to sinners Christ's forgiveness?
Well, yeah, if you're not expecting God to bring people salvation through the gospel and the sacraments, you can easily end up looking for him to do his work in other ways. And any work that he might appear to be doing can seem to be the gospel, in which the church needs to be involved. So the gospel becomes very broadly defined. Christ bringing good news to a bad situation, taking on any and every form of bad news, offering a new path, an alternative future in a particular setting. One missional writer kind of clarified it. He said, the classic church needs people who interpret the biblical text, but the missional church needs journalists, people who can tell the story of what God is doing today. So people start seeing various forms of service in the neighborhoods as the work of the church, the work of the church as the church.
By way of parentheses here in our conversation, this is not unfamiliar territory. I think about the social gospel movement. I think about churches that have turned so broadly defined the gospel that it now, a soup kitchen is the gospel. Completely disconnected from the historic events of Christ's life, suffering, death, and resurrection. What are your thoughts?
Well, it's kind of hard at times to see how this trend of the missional church differs from classic liberal Protestantism. Yeah.
So Christians are, to make sure that we are not misunderstood, they are called to get involved in the lives of their neighbors. Loving acts of service, heartfelt service to the neighbor, they're not the same thing as God's salvation like the gospel and the sacraments, are they?
Yeah, and it comes as no shock, at least to me, that as the missional conception is played out, concern for the integrity of gospel and the sacraments slips. So a parish might be considered as including several expressions of the church from several different theological or confessional groupings, all side by side. Or the need for the church to gather around the means of grace comes into question. I mean, some missional writers are frankly wondering whether churches need to get together and gather for church services on a weekly basis. Because, see, for them, the real action is not in the forgiveness of sins as granted by God in the gospel and sacraments, but in whatever movement God's doing in the community. So you need to get more into the community. And when worship does take place, it's to celebrate what God is doing in the community. So worship becomes seen as an extension of normal everyday activity, not something distinctly different from the rest of your week. And the missional picture does not necessarily include a place for pastors as those who administer God's gifts in the gospel and sacraments. Missional writers will say that there needs to be accountability, there needs to be admonition, learning, but they say you don't need a called and ordained pastor for that. Missional literature generally downplays church positions, church offices. It'll even downplay having church buildings.
I was wondering what the missional attitudes might be toward this kind of imprecise term that is so often used, leadership in the church.
Yeah, it kind of runs in a couple of different ways. That's really interesting. You can see in a lot of the missional literature, and I think this is kind of the main thrust of it, a sort of a romantic view of the apostolic era church, you know, kind of like it was a charismatic free-for-all where leadership was very fluid, open to the ever-changing directions of the Spirit. Of course, what you don't see in this literature is what is quite evident in the book of Acts, namely that there was in the church from the very start an office of the ministry that had a mandate from the Lord that actually shaped the day-to-day activities of those who held it. You know, like the apostles saying, well, we shouldn't be waiting on tables like this. We've got to devote ourselves to the proclamation of the word. At the same time, though, Some missional writers look at a passage like Ephesians 4, verse 11, insisting that the church should have not only pastors and teachers today, but also apostles, prophets, evangelists, and they say something's missing if you don't have all of those. In fact, they'll say a church that only has pastors and teachers is probably not so missional, because it's the apostles, prophets, and evangelists who are supposed to be the real generative forms of the ministry. Now, they get very vague about what exactly an apostle is supposed to be. How are you going to get apostles when there are no more eyewitnesses to the career and the resurrection of Christ? They don't really say.
How much does frustration drive the so-called missional view of the church?
Well, quite a bit, Todd, and I think in many ways it is an understandable frustration. See, we live undisputably in a post-Constantinian world. That is to say, the church no longer has an informal kind of favored position in the society. You can't take biblical literacy for granted. You can't take shared moral understandings for granted. People don't go out of their way to come to church. And all those things are going to be of great concern to anybody who's concerned about evangelization. Now, the question is, what do you do with this frustration? And as I've been saying, a big Achilles heel of this missional thinking that sets a lot of the rest in context is the lack of recognition of the means of grace as actually delivering the goods, actually providing forgiveness, life, and salvation. That shapes your whole view of the church and her mission and her ministry and her message. No longer does the proclamation of the gospel stand out as decisive as what brings people into the faith and so brings them into the church. I think this blind spot can even affect the missional version of church history. I would guess, it's just my guess here, but I would think that missional analysts would hear a phrase like, where the bishop is, there the church is. And they would think, oh, that's a relic of this now outmoded period of Christendom. You know, it's a Constantinian thing. Actually, of course, it comes from Ignatius of Antioch, 2 centuries before Constantine.
Let's take a break. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. We're talking about the challenge to Lutheranism that is missionalism during this Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Now, Lutherans are confessionally committed to the position that the church is where the gospel is preached and the sacraments are administered. Real life things happening there. Missional thinking, by the way, challenges that position quite explicitly. We will talk about that on the other side of the break. Dr. Ken Cherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. It's Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are 4 levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. ISSUESETC.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about the challenges to Lutheranism today, missionalism, part of Issues, Etc., Reformation Week. Well, in contrast to the ideas of missionalism, which don't seem to have a lot in common with genuine Reformation theology, Lutheran theology, Luther Academy is carrying out genuine, confessionally Lutheran missions. It assists the church to preserve and proclaim to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only saving faith. Soup kitchens aren't the gospel. Community service isn't the gospel. Only the preaching of Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of sins. You can find out more about Luther Academy on the web, lutheracademy.com. Sign up for their free online newsletter. They're also on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy, serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy. Ken, we began our conversation talking about the church growth movement kind of being a creature of the prevailing culture at the time. There's no doubt about that. What about the missional movement amidst Western churches here at the beginning of the 20th century? Is it yet another product of our time?
It is, and some missional writers point that out. I mean, it's different from church growth. Unlike the consumption-driven 1980s, missional writers point to now, these days, an increased spirit of altruism, giving, and that challenges the church to get involved, not just receive resources from the community, but plow things back into the community. Now, combine that with the pursuit of personal development, which is in so many ways these days facilitated by technology, from the internet to the various devices that enable you to access the internet. And people, as they want growth for themselves, tend to want it for others. They're not content with just institutional assurances that, oh, give us some money, we'll do the right thing with it. They want to know where their money's going. They want to maybe even deliver it in a hands-on kind of way. Now, all of that gives rise to churches directing their efforts as well as their dollars to the things that they can see right around them, the improvement of life in their communities. Toss in with that the fact that people all around us tend to be less concerned with church, they say, than with spirituality, and you get a growing surge that the church, too, should be concerned with spirituality, not so much with church. That's all fertile ground for this missional movement to grow on.
You've been saying that the missional church thinking, it presents a challenge to Lutheranism, and you've drawn that out with a lot of this theologically from this missional literature, noting its differences, stark differences with Lutheranism's teachings on the means of grace, the church, church's mission and the ministry, all of those things. It runs afoul of all those things. But this is not strictly a matter of inference, is it? What I mean by that is missional church advocates directly and specifically challenge the Lutheran confessions. Do they not?
Yeah. Lutherans should not overlook this challenge. Missional advocates sometimes will directly comment on the Augsburg Confession's definition of the church in Article 7 as the assembly of saints in which the gospel is taught purely and the sacraments are administered rightly. And however appropriate that formulation may have been in 1530, the claim is that it lies hopelessly mired in outmoded cultural assumptions from those Constantinian days when the church had a privileged place in society. For example, David Bosch, who is not really part of the missional movement, but who is sort of a grandfather of it, his thinking proved generative for a lot of the missional thinking. Called attention to Augsburg Confession Article 7. He kind of damned it with faint praise, like it was good for its day, but see, I think that Bosch perhaps put too much stress as he read Augsburg Confession 7 on the church as a place. That article actually does not describe the church as a place. It says the church is an assembly. Now, it's true that word and sacrament are administered to people at particular places, locations. But these locations are as eminently movable as God's word and sacraments themselves are portable. In other words, there's nothing in the Augsburg Confession that precludes taking the gospel to people where they are, whether that's across the street or around the world.
Is that all that the missional movement has to say by way of critique of Reformation Lutheranism?
No. The Spirit's boundary breaking, according to at least one missional author, is, and I'm quoting him here because this is important to get this straight. He says, the Spirit's boundary breaking is also about the tradition of theologizing that came out of the 16th century Reformations in Europe. In a rapidly globalizing West, still quoting here, now characterized by new and massive people movements from other parts of the world, this Reformation boundary may also be one that the Spirit is breaking. Now, there's quite a statement, Todd, about the Holy Spirit breaking apart a whole tradition of theologizing. There's no further detail, at least in that book, about what the author means. You can pick up some hints from other missional authors. For example, one, again, in contrast with Article 7 of the Augsburg Confession, which says that the true unity of the Church, it's enough to agree concerning the teaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. But this missional author says, well, no, the Church's goal is not theological consensus, not agreement. Rather, the goal is Christians journeying together. Or another missional advocate says, the ones who get it, the missional thing, that's his term, the missional thing, come from every tribe in the universe of Christianity. They have more in common with others who get it, no matter what tribe or tradition they are from, than they have in common with those in their own tribe who don't get it. Now, here, Todd, the confession of the gospel and the sacraments becomes, not to overstate, a thing of the past, because it's a matter of one's own tribe or tradition, which is easily relegated to the background by the current missional thing. And I just observe how differently people would speak if they regarded the means of grace as our very conduits of life from God in the present.
So what can or what should Lutheran churches learn, if anything, from missional thinking?
I'm glad you asked that question, because I think we can be well put in mind of a number of things by the missional movement. It is essential for us to reach out with the life-giving gospel to people where they are. We should go to them, not necessarily always expect them to come to us. And it may take some more deliberate teamwork than we're typically accustomed to do that. And churches can get altogether too wrapped up in themselves institutionally. And it is important for us as Christians, out of Christ's love, as you said before, Todd, to become involved in the lives of people and even leave our own preferred comfort zones to do so. And this is one there where I think we Lutherans need to sharpen up our language a bit. We need to articulate that Christians remain Christians. Christians remain church members, even when we're not in church, when we're on the job or at home, wherever the Lord has placed us in our callings. And in those situations, we do have the privilege and the responsibility of declaring the excellencies who called us out, of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But see, there's the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel is the thing for which there can be no substitute. There's just no substitute for God imparting the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation through his means of grace. So, as in the past, the church still in the future will need to gather around word and sacrament, then go out into the world with the saving gospel and love for the neighbor, then gather once more and go out once more. It's a continuous coming in and going out thing. The pastor who confirmed me used to say, here in the church, we bring them in, build them up, and send them out. And that's constantly going on. One Lutheran missiologist, I think rightly, has observed that a Lutheran congregation needs to be a faith community that stands for something and yet is able to provide wide entry points so that the lost might be included and healed. That's different from what the missional people say.
So with only 20 seconds here, can missional thinking, mainstream missional thinking, be baptized into Lutheranism?
No. That leaves you 19 seconds.
Dr. Ken Cherub is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, it is always a pleasure. Thank you very much.
Hey, next week we're going to start talking about Luther, right?
That's right. We're going to start a new series with you, a week-by-week series talking about Martin Luther for the whole year, and so leading up to the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Looking forward to it, Ken. Thanks again.
So am I. We'll talk to you next week, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to conclude Issues Etc. Reformation Week, talking with Dr. Angus Manoogian about the challenge of postmodernism. This is one of those challenges that has grown up recently. What do you do when you have a way of thinking, a worldview, that doesn't even acknowledge that there is such a thing as objective truth, or that if there is objective truth, it's objective to each person? We're going to answer that question tomorrow on Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. journal is free and it's online. In light of the missionalism subject, I've written an article called All Things to All Men, getting Paul's words right rather than mixed up the way so many missional advocates do. You can read it free and online. Issuesetc.org. Click the red button and enter your email address. You'll be subscribed for free to the online Issues Etc. journal. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale is both online and in store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. November 4th through 10th, and join us for a live broadcast from CPH on Thursday afternoon, November the 5th. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale online and in store, cph.org, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale, November 4th through 10th.